As we're towards doing this purpose-driven life, as we consider what drives us, I just felt it'd be good to just to go through Joshua chapter 7. And I'm just going to read through it, and I'm going to talk about it as we go. But to keep in mind that these people at this point in their lives, when you read the book of Joshua, it's a quite an interesting setup. It's actually a reflection, if you're into this studying side of things, that it's actually a reflection of the book of Revelation. There's a lot of similarities between them, between one group of people going into a land and what we see in Revelation. People often says to me that as Christians, one day we're going to go into a promised land, as in when we die we're going to go to heaven. But that's not quite what it's about. When you become a Christian, you enter into the promises of God. We don't have a land, we have the promises of God, and one day we'll go into heaven, because there's no giants to fight down here. Up there, but there is giants to fight down here. So if you read from the beginning of the Bible, you've got Adam and Eve gets created by God, and God says, go out there and multiply and have fun, and they grow, and then people turn bad, so Noah happens, and 8 people are saved through through the ark, and they come out and they're doing quite well for a time, but then they build that big tower and that turns everything south and everyone gets confused in the language, and then they're growing, and then God picks a man called Abraham to bring about his promises. He gives Abraham promises. Abraham has a son called Isaac. Isaac then has 2 boys. The second one's called Jacob. Jacob has 4 wives. What was he thinking? And ends up having at least 12 sons and a few daughters in there. So then you've got, then there's Joseph, one of the younger brothers, gets sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt. Then he becomes prime minister in Egypt when there's a famine and all his brothers come down. You know the story from Joseph and his technical dream coat. And they all get reunited. But with the famine, so Joseph says, come and live with me in Egypt. So all his brothers, wives, and all these other people, 70-odd of them, come down and live in Egypt. And then for the next 400 years, they're living in Egypt. But the problem is that these people who are living there were quite isolated and didn't mingle that well with the Egyptians by design. And therefore, they had these millions of people, did the Egyptians, and really turned their back on them, didn't trust them. So then God said, I'm going to set you people free because you're my people. And he sets them free. And the wonder, they go through from Egypt, they go through the Red Sea, and they end up in what is today's Saudi Arabia. It's kind of not right with your little maps in the back of your Bible. They end up in Saudi Arabia, and God meets with them. And then God says, go and get the land. So they go up, spy it out, come back and give a bad report. I've just gone through nearly 5 books in the Bible for you. And he gives them a bad report and they say, we can't do it. They chicken out and God says, fine, if you can't do it, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for the next 38, 39 years, which adds up to 40 years in all. And then Moses is now dead. Aaron's dead. That generation of people died. There's often a question, how many people left Egypt that went into the promised land? Everyone says 2. And actually, there wasn't 2. There was 2 of the people who were 20 years old and older. Because all the kids that came out, they went into the promised land as well, because they're not of that generation. So Joshua stood on the side of the River Jordan, ready to go into what is today's Israel. And God opens a river up. There's an amazing thing going on. They go over. Things are looking really great. God says, take on that city, the biggest city in the land. Just walk around it once a day. And on the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. The walls fall in. They all rush in. Great big party. Everybody's celebrating. Things are doing great. Then we get to chapter 7. So at this point, Joshua's on an amazing thing. In fact, we'll back up. Let's think, to verse 22 of chapter 6, if you've got a Bible, if you want to be there. We'll come a bit forward. 24. Then they burnt the whole city, everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the house, of the Lord's house. You see, you can't burn gold or silver and iron and, you know, these articles of bronze. So they took everything that couldn't burn and put it in the treasury. But the things that could burn, they left there. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all those who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Again, you're going to have to read before that one to get there. And she lived with the Israelites to this day. And then jump into chapter 7, verse 1, it says this: but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. God has said, that city is mine. Everything in it's mine. Everything that's there is mine. Everything thereafter is yours, but everything in that city is mine. So go in there, wipe everybody out, and everything belongs to me, the devoted things. But it says Israel acted unfaithful, regarded the devoted things, these things that were there. You might just want to watch that one. And so God says he devoted everything to me. And then what he says is, Israel, he blames the entire Israel. So some things happen where God says, all you guys have done something wrong. Then it says this in the devoted things, because Anak, the son of Canaan, the son of Zerian, or whatever, and the son of Zeran of the tribe of Judah took some of them. So this one man took something from that city that belonged to God, and he says, so the Lord was angry, the Lord's anger burnt against Israel. One man did something which caused God to look at the entire community, and it says anger burnt against him. But in reality, what was happening, God's hand came off him, off them as a nation. So I just want us to be concerned and to be aware of the fact that sometimes we can do something that has an effect on other people. Sometimes we can do something that causes problems for other people. We're going to come around the communion table later on, and we need to be aware that sometimes we do things that affects people, because at the end of the day, as believers, as Christians, we are told in the Bible that we are a body of believers. We are a body. And as a builder throughout my life, if I dropped a brick onto my foot, it often missed the steel toe caps and hit my little toe right at the end, because that was just behind the steel. And when it happened, the rest of my body did a dance. I mean, there's only my little toe hurting, but the rest of my body is trying to do Michael Jackson impressions. Oh, and it's running around. I'm not going to do one here. Because I am a body, and we as believers are a body, and sometimes we need to be aware that when we do something, it can have an effect on other people. So God's anger burnt against the whole of Israel. Now this is interesting. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, near Bethel, and the east of Bethel, and told them, go out and spy out the region. So the men went out and spied out, like they'd done before. They'd sent out the spies, so it's okay here. When they returned, Joshua said, not all the people will have to go against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Do not weary the people. Only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. There's actually probably 6,000 men in the city, but they thought it's easy. We've destroyed one city. We're all right with this next one. He says, so they sent out 3,000 men, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36. I love the way it says they killed about. I mean, is the one just hanging on? At this point when he's writing it, we're not sure if he's dead or not yet. Maybe some had not come back. But they killed 36 of them and chased the Israelites from the gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted and became like water. We've got a contrast now. If you read previously in the book of Jericho, when the spies went in and they met Rahab, a prostitute. She says, where have you been? Where have you been? We are here scared, trembling, because the God you served opened up the Red Sea. We know God's given you this land. And we're scared. And he said, well, we're here now. We're gonna. So that's why she said, when you come in to take your lands, remember me, save me and my family. That's why she got saved. But now they've had this little incident where the men have gone against Ai and Ai's chased them off. The reason why Ai could chase off the men of Israel is because God's hand had been taken off the Israelites. They were no longer operating in the power of God. So they got 36 of them killed, and their hearts melted. Now, all that's happened so far is one man has gone back into Jericho just before they burnt it, and while he was in there sorting things out, slaughtering what was going on in there, he'd seen a bar of gold, some silver, and some clothing, and thought, I'll take them. And when everybody else had gone to bed at night, maybe he snuck out, went back. I'm preacher's license here. Snuck back in. Nobody's going to see. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what's going on. Snuck it out. And he put it in his tent. Maybe he said to his wife, look what we've got. We've got our retirement fund sorted. I've got the gold, got the silver. Look at this fancy get up. His kids were involved. We'll find out that later on. They knew about it. And he didn't it there. But God knows. See, sometimes we do things before God and we do things and think nobody will ever see. It doesn't matter. Nobody knows. Now, I know God's gracious and God's loving. And God always gives us time. But I need to make sure that as we set out on these next 40 days on purpose-driven life, that I'm in a position where I'm making sure I'm not doing anything that's going to affect you guys. And I think for us all, it might be a good time. We don't do Lent as a church, and it's not quite Lent. It's nearly there. But you might want to say through these 40 days that we do this book, that you might want to fast. You might want to give up something. It may be TV. It may be the internet. Oh, don't go there. Maybe your phone. You know, people would rather give up food than phones these days. Whatever it might be, you might just want to say, you know what, I'm not watching Corrie anymore for the next 40 days. Whatever it might be, you've got to work that one out. Fasting doesn't get you brownie points with God, but it just puts you in a place you remember. So Joshua is there. God's hands come off. 36 people have now died. And it says this, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down on his face to the ground before the ark of God. And he remained there till evening. A disaster. God's promise. Have you ever been there, guys, where God's promise, where you know it's God's will, God's situation for you, and something happens, and you think, where's God in this now? What's happened? God, you told me to do this. And then you get a 2x4 around the back of the head. That's just not literally, but something happens. And he laid there, and it says, the elders of Israel did the same thing. So the leadership know there's something wrong. Somebody in the congregation, in the people has done something. Now the leaders are pleading before God going, what's going on? See, people see leadership as sometimes an easy job, but the leaders are the ones that's the first ones on the faces. They're the ones who's responsible before God. The elders did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. So Joshua said, now, this is sad what he says. Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Aramites? God never said we're going to do that. But he now concludes that's what God's going to do, to destroy us. When Joshua grown up, that's all he ever heard. The people are stronger than us. They're going to kill us. They're going to kill us. God's done this to us, blaming God for everything. I've got good news. God is a good God. And God's not putting diseases and sicknesses. He's not putting trouble into your life. Life puts trouble into your life. General life, general people put trouble. It's not God. God's saving us from it. He's bringing us through it. He's strengthening us. But Joshua concluded from this that the Amorites were going to destroy him. And then he says this, if we had only been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. I really believe this morning that there's people here where you've been challenged in life, in circumstances, and you've drawn back to be content on the other side. When God never promised you that side, he promised you the other side. You see, Israel had set up camp on the east side of the Jordan. And a number of tribes have said they want to stop there. But that wasn't the promised land. The promised land were on the west side of the Jordan. Yet some people had become content where they were. And Joshua is now saying, if we'd have only got content there. But God said, that's not what I told you to do. And I think for some of us that we've become content in our safe zone, our area where we know it's okay, an area that's safe. I'm going to preach a sermon sometime about risk assessment. There's no risk assessment with God. But that's for another time. These guys went out. Many died. Joshua's on his face now. And he said, if only we'd become content and stayed on the other side. Oh Lord, what can I say now? The Israelites have been routed by the enemies. The Canaanites and the other people hear about it in the country, and they will surround and wipe out our name from the earth. But he would believe in it, we're all over and done with. Trouble had happened, a problem had come. Because of one man's sin, Joshua is even giving up. Have you ever wondered that sometimes nobody sees what you do or what you do can affect other people, and sometimes what people do can even affect right up to the top of leadership and can cause doubt and unbelief to creep in. We've got to be so careful what we do. And then he says this, what then will you do for your name's sake? He changed it. He suddenly got himself. He'd been whining at God and suddenly went, hang on a minute. But then what will you do about your great name, Lord? He started to think, hang on a minute. It's not about us, it's about him. And it's his name that's at stake. You see, when God's promised you something and we paddy about it, it's about his faithfulness that's at stake. It's not our faithfulness. It's if he's promised something, he's promised and he will be faithful. We're just going to stick it out. And then he says this, verse 10, then the Lord says to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? It's like God's going, what's this about? Stop whining about it. There's an interesting thing. I'm writing something about prayer, and I'm talking about the idea that in the Bible it says that speak to the mountain. And my comment before that, it says that most people's prayers are often whining at God. Joshua were whining at God, and God's going, shut up, get up. For us, God would say, shut up and speak to the mountain. Speak out. Don't whine about it, speak about it, and get it sorted. And then he continues, get off your face. Israel has sinned. So God's saying, they've sinned. Okay? So one person, but God's looking at the whole, because it's all effective. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them not to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, and they have stolen, and they have lied, and they have put them in their own possessions. As in, I heard somebody once preach them that they have stolen and they have lied. You know, how many Christians lie when we sing the songs? Here I am to worship, as long as nothing interrupts me. You know, I put God first, as long as he don't interrupt me. You know, we say these things. And then he said about stealing. I mean, have you ever taken a pen from work? By definition, it's stealing. Have you ever borrowed something long term? Have you ever lent Phil something and it's vanished? Yeah. I must admit, Dawn, when we're doing some work here, Dawn brought a bright pink tape measure. That was the only one that didn't go missing. I mean, which man wants to be found with a bright pink tape measure? And you were spot on there. She knew. She's not stupid in that girl. And then he says, because they've done that, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They have turned their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy what is among you was devoted to destruction. So God said, I'm going to lift my hand. I've lifted my hands off. How many of us are struggling through life because God's gone, you know what, I've just lifted my hand off a little bit. I've promised never to leave you or forsake you, but your behavior is stupid. I've lifted my hand off, says God, and until we get his attention, go, hang on, what's going on? What's really going on? And he continues. He says, go consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves in preparation for tomorrow. So God's saying, tomorrow we're going to do something. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted amongst you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. So until they remove what has been nicked, God's hand is not going to be with them. This one guy sinned against God, and God's hand's been taken off. I need to make sure that I don't do anything that's going to take God's hands off our church. And we have got to make sure we don't do anything that's going to take God's hand off our church. That God's hand will always be with us. In the morning, verse 14, it says, present yourself tribe by tribe, and the tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, that clan by clan. And that the clan that is taken forward will come family by family. And the family that is taken will come by man. So basically, this is what is going to happen. But you had a thing in the Old Testament where they'd have two stones. And it'd have yes, yes. And it'd have a yes on one and no on the other side. Yes on the other one, no on the other side. Uma and Pura, I think you call them. Used to throw them down. If it came up yes, yes, that was God's will. If it came no, no, then it was a no. If it came yes and no, it was, okay, it's not the point. We'll leave it. So this is what would happen if it were in this situation here. I'd say, we're going to find out if it's the people on the left and right or the people in the centre. So we'd throw it down. Is it the people on the side? No, no. Is it the people in the centre? Yes, yes. So you guys would be exempt. Now, if you were in the middle, then you'd be getting a bit worried, wouldn't you? Oh, is it? Okay, so we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rows. So we go through, is it the front or the back? Ding! It's not the back. Amy. Oh, so it's not the back, and we move forward. Is it the next row? No, it's not the next row. So Dave's there going, good, it's not me. The next row. Yes. Oh. So Phil's now, oh, it's not me. And then they go down and find out that it were all Lois. We know it wasn't really Lois. You know, she sat straight in the centre. It were you or Carol, but Carol looks meaner. You know what I mean? So the next day, God brings the people together, or Joshua brings all the people together, and he gets all the tribes out, and tribe Judah is taken. Why is he doing? Why didn't God just say it were Achan? Because God wanted Achan to repent. I mean, imagine this. If somebody said, right, on this Sunday morning, at the end of the meeting, I'm going to expose somebody's sin. First of all, we'd all go into panic. But if you knew it were you, you'd quickly repent of it. And God was giving Achan time to repent, but he didn't. He kept it. And because he didn't repent, there were consequences. So the tribe of Judah were taken. And then he says, okay, let's bring clan by clan. And his clan was chosen. By this time, I'd been sweating. You know, I remember somebody saying once that they were going to expose a member of the church, which has brought disgust and destruction into the church. And he kept going on about how he's going to expose a member of the church. And he's preaching like this. And he notices the person behind the keyboard were going, behind the piano were getting lower and lower. And he kept going on about how he's going to expose their sin. And he got to the end, he goes, I'm going to tell you who it is. And he went, it's the tongue. And he went on about gossip. And he said there was a resurrection from behind the piano. You know what I mean? Guys, I know we've all got stuff. We've all got washing we don't want people to see. I understand that. And I'm not on a witch hunt, but I'm trying to say that one man's sin caused problems for the many. And we need to be aware that we're not carrying things in our lives because we affect each other. You know, when things are going well, we celebrate together. But I don't want that to be a means of if there's something in your heart you need to deal with. I'm not going to come after anybody. I'm not running around this church. I'm not the police. My job's to pastor, to encourage, to build up, to strengthen. But the thing is, Achan's sin caused a problem for many. And then clan by clan, and his clan were taken. Then family by family, and his family were taken, and he still did not repent. And then man by man, each of the brothers had come out, and he was taken. And Joshua says, and Joshua came with them and took Achan. And said, oh, we've gone too far there. 19, then Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him praise and tell what you have done and do not hide it. You see, if it had been British, it'd have gone, I've not done anything. But if you ever watch CSI, when they get them in that confession room, they confess everything, don't they? Yes, it was me, I did it because I didn't like him. But being British, we just go, lie, 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 lie. No way. But he didn't. Achan replied, I mean, he should have repented, but now he's caught. He's nowhere to go. God's actually nailed him. It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. And he tells everything. When I saw the plunder, the beautiful robes of Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I mean, this is a fortune. This is going to set him and his family up for life. He said, I took it. And then I hid it in the ground inside the tent with the silver beneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to his tent, and they found the hidden things in the tent with the silver underneath it. And they took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua. And all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. They put it all out there. Now, I don't want my sin exposed. I wouldn't want that. You know, if you ever go around to somebody's house and they've just done the washing and they're on radiators, for certain clothes are clear away and certain clothes are not bothered about. We've all got them. But we don't want to talk about them. We don't want people to see them. So we usher them away. And, you know, I tell my kids sometimes, wash basket, not floor. Visitors come round, they don't want to see certain things. They just can't got it yet. So we've all got mucky washing. And again, I'm not on a witch hunt, but Achan's stuff, he brought it out. Then Joshua, and together with all the Israelites, took Achan, the silver, the robes, the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his sheep, his donkeys, his tent, and everything he had into the valley. Joshua said this, why have you brought this trouble on us? And I don't know at this point if you were pointing at the bodies of the 36 people that had been killed. But Joshua took it quite personally. This guy had time to repent, but he did not. And when his tribe was chosen, he had time to repent, but he did not. And the good thing for us is that God is long-suffering and patient, and he gives us time to repent. But sin, friends, is deadly. It says the wages of sin is death. And people say, yeah, that's about non-Christian. No, the wages of sin, even in our life, is deadly. If I commit adultery, it will kill my marriage. It will kill my relationship with my kids. If I steal, it will kill my relationship with the bank. They won't want me as an account holder, and I'll probably end up in prison. Not that I'm planning that. But sin is deadly, and it still kills even today. Even though we're forgiven with God, it still has an effect on people. If you have outbursts of anger and you let rip with somebody, they won't trust you or want to be your mate. They'll back off. If you lie, people won't want to trust you anymore. They'll back away from you. Joshua says, why have you brought this trouble upon us? The Lord will bring trouble upon you. Then Israel stoned him. After they had stoned him and they had stoned the rest, they burnt them. Over Achan, they ate a pile of rocks that remains there to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Before that place, he had called the Valley of Achor ever since. So Achan, his wife, his kids, his cattle, his tent, because I am responsible for my family. You see, men like the idea of being the head of the home till you realize that being the head of the home means that you're responsible and my sin will have an effect on my family. And it will have an effect on you as pastor of the church. Your sin might not affect as broad a people, but it still affects. And I'm, like I said, I'm not on a witch hunt, but I need us to know that as we step out, as we turn the church's focus on out, looking out, when we start to reach out for people, we need to make sure we're not carrying things that we shouldn't carry, things in our hearts and things in our lives, because the devil will soon come straight after them. If you read on to chapter 8, Joshua then went in and he destroyed Ai. He just totally destroyed it and he got the king. And he said he made it a permanent heap of rubble. And then at the end of verse 36, 30 of chapter 8, it talks about a covenant. He built an altar and praised God. And I'm just trying to look for a very special bit here. Then he went into this bit. I can't find it. I'll tell you what happened. There's a king in the city of Ai. And this, everything in the Bible is pattern. You see, our minds, we're of Greek thinking. And prophecy to us is prediction, fulfillment. But in the Bible, prophecy is pattern. It happens again. It happens. It's all pattern. And there's this king of Ai, and this king's dragged out. And it says this, that he's hung on a tree. They kill him and hang him on a tree. And then Joshua says, that, before it gets dark, bring him down and put him behind the stones or cover him with a stone. And that's a death of somebody from a kingdom that the Israelites destroyed. But pattern's pattern. I remember somebody else that got hung on a tree. And it says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And Jesus was hung on a cross for you and for me. And he took away our sin. But then he was taken down before night fell. And he was laid behind a stone. It's prophetic of a greater king that's going to come, who came for us. And that's why I can talk to you this morning without the fear of God striking people. The fact that we can come before Jesus and we're going to come around the communion table. And it's a good time just to think about our own life. Guys, I'm not... People's idea of sin, the Bible tells us what sin is. And it's something for you to put with God. But when we come around the community table, we do that as a body of believers, together. And if we go into 1 Corinthians 11, verses that you're very familiar with, it says, "But I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is a cup of a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Then we look at communion. But he continues, "Therefore, whoever eats his bread and drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of bread and drinks a cup. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." I've preached about this a few times. We don't come to the communion table and look at our life to see if there's sin in us. But when we come to the communion table and we're aware of sin in us, we can put it right before God. Because it said he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unfaithfulness if we confess our sins before him. Whoever eats and drinks this in an unworthy manner, it says, an unworthy manner means if you don't know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you're worthy. He was the lamb that was worthy for all our praise. And now, because we are the righteous of God of Christ, we're in Jesus, we can now remember his death. And he says, but if anyone eats and drinks his bread without recognizing the body, if I take this knowing I need to put something right with one of you, or I'm taking this and I need to put something right with God, I'm not recognizing the body. See, we've talked about the blood and the bread and the wine and the body and the blood of Jesus, and now he's just moved it on and says that if you take it without recognizing the body, you're the body. There's a physical body of Jesus beaten for us, broken for us, but also you're the body. He says that is why the conclusion that we're not recognizing the power of the cross to deal with sin and sickness and making us whole. He says that is why some of you, or many of you, are weak, sick, and a number have died. Some people have died because they've not recognized the power in the cross of Jesus. Some were sick because they'd not recognized the power of, in the cross of Jesus. And some people were weak to the things of this world because they didn't recognize the power of the blood and the cross of Jesus. It's all there. Jesus died on a cross for us, setting us free from sin, setting us free from the curse, delivering us into a kingdom, his kingdom. But I still need to be aware that I can affect you guys, not just by speech, but in actions that you may not see. And I need to be aware of that as we turn and start looking out to know what God's doing in our town, our neighbours. And I'm not going to say we're into a great repentance, but if you know there are things in your life, and maybe this morning, we've got 2 weeks before we start the 40 days, but you might just want to put things right before God, whether here or later on. And you can come, it says, come and take the bread, take the wine. You can come. You might not have a chance to deal with things, but you can take it and say, Lord, I promise I'm going to deal with that. You might want to stand with somebody. You might just want to be there and just say, I'm with you on this. Because I need to make sure that we don't do anything, any of us. And again, I will never know. And God's not going to come in and say, split the church left and right, and we're going to pick one person and expose them. God's not in that habit. But what God is in the habit of doing, he will challenge you and stir you and challenge you and stir you to put things right and to deal with them. And he's not doing it because he wants to embarrass anybody. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He's got an amazing things for you, a purpose for your life. And the sin will kill. The devil, it says, a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come back, you may have a life. And have it to the full. Amen. Pepsi Max, full whack, totally on fire for Jesus. But if I'm carrying something that I shouldn't carry, it's going to weigh me down. It's going to slow me down. And sometimes it says, let us look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before me, endured the cross, scorn its shame for us. But earlier than that, it says, let us run with perseverance. Let's throw off all the sin and the things that so easily ensnare us. See, it might not be something wrong. It might be just something, you know, I need to lay that aside. So I'm going to encourage you guys to come forward. We're going to take the communion together. We're just going to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross because of his great love for us. And he's not on a witch hunt, but he hates sin. And if you know of sin, then we need to do a word that's not often mentioned in churches. It's called repent. Repent means to change your mind. It says, if we confess our sins, the word there for confess, I've just quickly forgot the Greek, homologeo, and it means to say the same. And what you're doing is you're saying, I say the same, Lord, that your body was broken for me, because that's what you tell me, and by your stripes I am healed. And then you take the cup and you say, I'm saying the same, that my sins are totally forgiven, but not just forgiven, but they're washed and they're clean and they're forgotten about. And if there is something that you're carrying, you can come this morning and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm forgiven. I thank you that it's forgotten and I'm going to forget it and put it away. If you need to deal with somebody, then deal with them. If you need to put something right with somebody, then put it right. Or just take it straight to Jesus. I'm trying to make sure we're all right and you don't feel like I'm trying to... I don't want to look like I'm hitting or whipping anybody. Because guys, this morning, I stand with you. I'm not up there. I'm standing with you as part of the body. Not as a pastor. I stand with you. So guys, together, let us just come. Remember all that Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you time then to come forward because that's the end of the meeting. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you're a loving and gracious, merciful God, that you love to the thousand generations, Lord, that you care for everyone in this room. Lord, you love us so much, but sin, Lord, sin, just you hate sin, but you love the person. Lord, help us to all examine our lives, to wash ourselves clean in your blood and in your love. Lord, help us to stand tall of men and women of God, not bound and struggling with things, but bringing them to you. Lord, I thank you for everyone's life. Lord, that you are so merciful and so loving that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die for us. And with that in mind, Lord, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the juice. And we thank you for what this represents. All in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So come forward when you're ready.